31 of 2 Samuel 22. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. He is a shield for all who take refuge in him. For who is God besides the Lord? And who is the rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to stand on the heights. He trains my hands for battle. My arms can bend a bow of bronze. You give me your shield of victory. You stoop down to make me great. You broaden the path beneath me so that my ankles do not turn over. I pursued my enemies and crushed them. I did not turn back till they were destroyed. I crushed them completely, and they could not rise. They fell beneath my feet. You armed me with strength for battle. You made my adversaries bow at my feet. You made my enemies turn their backs in flight, and I destroyed my foes. They cried for help, but there was no one to save them. To the Lord, but he did not answer. I beat them as fine as the dust of the earth. I pounded and trampled them like mud in the streets. You have delivered me from the attacks of my people. You have preserved me as the head of nations. People I did not know are subject to me, and foreigners come cringing to me. As soon as they hear me, they obey me. They all lose heart. They come trembling from their strongholds. The Lord lives. Praise be to my rock. Exalted be God, the rock, my Savior. He is the God who avenges me, who puts the nations under me, who sets me free from my enemies. You exalted me above my foes. From violent men you rescued me. Therefore, I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing praises to your name. He gives his king great victories. He shows unfailing kindness to his anointed, to David, and his descendants forever. Amen. Lord, thank you then. As we come to your word, we ask for your help. That as we look at these verses together, we would better understand our brother David and how he wrote what he did. And Lord, point us to Jesus. May we hear him in these words. We ask in his name. Amen. I can imagine it being quite common for those who write songs, for music groups to write some of their songs based on personal experiences. I think of Deep Purple and their song Smoke on the Water, and how that story, their song retells the story of a fire that broke out at a hotel they were staying at Montreux by the Lake de Geneva shoreline. Or think of Paul McCartney and his song Hey Jude. He wrote that song for John Lennon's son Julian, who was rather sad to hear of his parents being divorced, and that song was written especially for him. Or maybe it's Taylor Smith, or Swift even. Taylor Swift, you can see how hip I am. Taylor Swift writing yet another song about another of her ex-boyfriends that she is never, ever getting back together with. But if your mind is more renewed than mine is, more sanctified than mine is, maybe you would think of John Newton. You would think of the converted slave trader who wrote Amazing Grace, and how he retells his amazement at how the Lord could have saved such a wretch as he had been. Or a more modern hymn, the opening hymn we had, Blessed Be Your Name, by Matt and Beth Redman. Apparently they wrote that hymn in response to the September 11th attack in the United States of America. That whether the Lord gives or he takes, whether it's sunshine or suffering, the Lord is always worthy to be blessed by his people. This song of David's here in 2 Samuel 22 is written, as the opening verse tells us, when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. So it's a very reflective song for David to have written. As David looks back over a long period of deliverance, what he does here in these 50-odd verses, he expresses for us how it went for him. The song is actually repeated in Psalm 18, which we'll sing at the end of our meeting this evening. When you compare the two versions, there are lots of little differences. They tell us that 2 Samuel 22 is the original version of the song, David's own version, but Psalm 18 is like an edited version for public worship, which we will sing together then corporately at the end. But as we walk through this song together, this hymn, let's call it, this evening, and we remember that it's David's song, he recorded it because he experienced what he writes of. We won't be able to help seeing, I hope, hints of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe it dawned on you as I read it out, there's Jesus, there's Christ. There are hints of the Lord Jesus in this song tonight. For example, in the depth of the suffering he went through, verses 5-7. Or towards the end of the song, the extent of his kingdom, as David describes it in verses 44-50. Jesus really is throughout all of it. So, including the context in verse 1, there are 11 sections to the hymn tonight. Potentially 11 points. Potentially a very long sermon. So let's just summarize the whole song into three main headings. First of all, let's look at verses 2-20. And all the subheadings begin with R. Reputation, risk, response, and rescue. Do you see there how David seems to explode with praise? He gives these eight names to the Lord. And he gives these eight names based on how he himself had experienced the Lord in his life. And so to David, the Lord was his rock, his fortress, his deliverer, his shield, the horn or the strength of his salvation. To David, the Lord was his stronghold, his refuge, his savior. These are eight names that David piles up one on top of the other as he tries to capture how the Lord had appeared to him through all his troubles with Saul and the other enemies that he had faced through life. I think, though, as you read those names, can you see something of a frustration in what he writes? It's as though he runs out of names he can think of to use. Names that would fully, that would adequately describe how the Lord had been to him. It's a frustration, but it's a glad frustration. It's a joyful frustration because David can say, the Lord is my rock. Yes, he is a rock. Many people will have experienced the Lord as a rock in their lives. But David here can say, the Lord is my rock. He is my fortress and so forth. So it's a deeply personal song, this is. Even seemingly overly possessive, David is here of God. He's my rock, my shield, my stronghold. It reminds us of how Psalm 23 opens, where David writes, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. But that's how he is, isn't it, to each of us? That's how the Lord seems, how he appears to each of his children. Yes, he is the Lord Almighty, the one who even the heavens cannot contain him. He is so great, so almighty. He is the Lord of hosts, and yet he appears to each of us personally. He appears to each of us individually. We can say he is my rock, my stronghold, my savior. to others. Well, to David, yes, these were words that David had experienced. These words, as it were the Lord's reputation to David. David, who had been relentlessly pursued by Saul, yes, to David, the Lord had appeared as his fortress, as his refuge. To others in their need, the Lord might well have seemed as my friend, my companion if you're lonely. To someone who has been falsely accused by others in their office or in the school, the Lord may to you appear as my advocate. He's mine. To someone facing challenging times in life, the Lord may seem to you as my anchor. This is the Lord's reputation to his people. But we see also here the risk that there was to David's life. You see there in verses 5 to 7 how David describes the situation as it seemed to him. The waves of death swirled about me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. And in my distress, then I called to the Lord. The way David puts it like that, it's clearly poetic, isn't it? And yet, the verses describe in depth how David saw things. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 3, David there said to Saul's son, Jonathan, he said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you, Jonathan, live, there is only a step between me and death." And these verses here in 2 Samuel 22, these verses elaborate on what that felt like for David. To be only a step from death, it seemed. Actually, verse 5 begins, "For the waves of death swirled about me." In other words, these descriptions give the reason for why David had called on the Lord. And for why the Lord then had appeared to him as he did in verses 2 to 4. David's life was riddled with risk. He was top of the list of Saul's most wanted. He'd been chased all over Israel by Saul's special forces, if you read through 1 Samuel. Daily hounded by Saul, as Saul pursued every sniff of a rumor that David had been spotted somewhere by someone. And sometimes that hounding of David had been close to Saul catching David. For example, 1 Samuel 23, verse 26, it says this, "Saul was going along one side of the mountain, and David and his men were on the other side, hurrying to get away from Saul. As Saul and his forces were closing in on David and his men to capture them." There's tension there. If this was a movie or a film, you would see their eyes open wide and sweat running down their face as they were about to get caught at last by Saul. There's great tension here. Just as the forces were closing in on David, a messenger came to Saul saying, "Come quickly, the Philistines are raiding the land." Then Saul broke off his pursuit of David and went to meet the Philistines. Those were close shaves for David. And each time as David called to the Lord heard, verse 7, "My cry came to his ears." I wonder, has the Lord brought you to the edge of things sometimes? Has he brought you to that point where you have almost been overcome? And in your distress, you called out to the Lord, and he came and rescued you. It is a wonderful reminder for us what we are to do. What we are not to do is to be British. What do I mean by that? Well, to have that sort of stiff upper lip and say, well, you got to pull yourself together, got to face the challenge in your own strength. No, the key is to cry out to the Lord, to cry out to your heavenly Father, and there in his temple, he hears. Isn't that wonderful? When we have been praying tonight and praying for individuals, where has that gone? It's been heard in heaven. It's amazing when we think about that, when you really let that sink in, that our prayers tonight are received in heaven. The heaven that we sing of and so forth. God hears, and then here we read of he responds. It's our next R. Look at how David describes the Lord's response in verses 8 to 16. Dale Ralph Davies puts it, the world came unglued. That's the response that God made to David's cry for help. There's earthquake in verse 8. There's fire and smoke in verse 9. There's darkness in verses 10 to 12. There's thunder and lightning, verses 13 to 16. What does that remind us of? Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai, when the Lord came down and revealed his glory, and Israel trembled with fear. Not only because of what they saw or because of what they heard, but the very fact that this God who had brought them out of their slavery, this God, their God, was clearly the living God. Back in Egypt, they had been drawn into worshiping the idols of Egypt, and they were totally lifeless. No God of Egypt did what this God of Israel did. This is the living God, the Almighty God. And that's what David here is conveying to us. When we pray, our prayers are heard. That's a fundamental truth to prayer. When we pray, our prayers are heard. Our prayers are not like a form of self-healing experience where you just talk out your problems out loud, and that in itself brings relief. It maybe does in a side product, a sort of way, but that's not really fundamentally what's happening. And neither is it, as some churches would encourage, where you write out a sort of prayer on a piece of paper, you scrunch it up and throw it into a bin, as though watching that happen, it shows to you that all the needs and all your distress is now in the bin. It's gone. That's not what prayer is. Our prayers are heard in heaven. And our living God, our Father in heaven, verse 8, gets angry when he sees and hears that others are distressing his people. Now, the way David writes this, when we think of his style and what he says here, he could have just said, the Lord heard me and he delivered me. But he doesn't. Instead, what David does is he uses these poetic descriptions of the truth that lay behind the fact of his deliverance. For example, when Saul was about to pounce on David back there in 1 Samuel 23, and that messenger came along and told Saul about the invading Philistines, did I read any mention of an earthquake? Was there an earthquake? Was there a bolt of lightning? No, there wasn't. But wasn't that last minute message for Saul the Lord's deliverance of David? It was. The God who lives and hears and sees and acts, the Lord who delivers his people from their distresses, he is the earth-shaking God. He is the thunderous, lightning-blazing Lord, our God. And David, in presenting him here as he does in these verses, he gives God the greater glory in doing so, in colorfully yet truthfully describing what lay behind his deliverance. What I want to do next week, and this could be wrong for me to tell you what I'm going to do next week, because I'll have to do it next week, won't I? But I was wanting to just look at verse 1. Verse 1, David sang to the Lord. Just to look at why we sing to the Lord. Why do we sing? Muslims don't sing in their services. Why do we sing? to the Lord. What does that tell us about us and about God? Let's look at all that next Lord's Day evening, God willing. But imagine how non-descriptive, in fact, how boring our praise would be if we didn't sing hymns that colorfully described our God as he is. Wouldn't it be so boring? So non-descriptive of such a highly descriptive God. Some modern hymns do it very well, obviously. Timothy Dudley Smith, Townsend Getty, and so forth. More often, though, it's the older hymns which are more God-focused, the one we sang from Isaac Watts earlier. More God-focused, more God-centered. Hymns that talk more of our spiritual relationship with God than much of modern hymns. Much of modern hymns are much more emotional hymns, man-centered hymns, here and now focused hymns, rather than on the old hymns. Hymns that are full of theology, that take us beyond ourselves and take us upward and heavenward. We'll look more at this next time. But having responded to David's cry for help, the Lord then rescues him. That's a word that David repeatedly uses here to describe his deliverance from his enemies. Verse 17. He reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. So the way that David describes the risks he faced, and then how the Lord rescued him, you can understand then why he did explode with praise in those opening verses of the song. Because someone with waves of death swirling around them, with torrents of destruction overwhelming them and so forth, for them to then experience such rescue, such relief, what reason then for David to praise the Lord who did this for him? That's always the basis of our praise for God. We have been rescued. I mean, everybody on the face of this earth ought to praise and glorify God, but especially those of us who have experienced God's rescue. Those of us who have felt the weight of our sin. You think of that book by John Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress, and how Christian felt that great burden on his back and how relieved he was when he came to the hill with the cross on top and the burden rolled away, and how thankful he was, how grateful he was, how he praised God because the burden had been taken away from him. Friends, of all the people on the face of this earth, it is we who ought to praise God when we have experienced that rescue that David writes of here this evening. Well, we press on to the second main area. They get shorter as we go through. Verses 21 to 30, and reason and relate. And David here gives us the reason for why the Lord came to rescue him. And if we're honest, it doesn't read comfortable, does it? The Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord. I have not done evil by turning from my God. Some commentators think David wrote this song before 2 Samuel 11, when he had his affair with Bathsheba. I mean, how could David, with so much blood on his hands from Uriah, how could he write, according to the cleanness of my hands, God has rewarded me? How could he? I appreciate he wouldn't have read Romans 3, how Paul tells us we all have sinned, we all fall short of God's glory, but had David now become so blind to his own sinfulness, he had forgotten what he had done? What does he mean by these words? Do you see there how in verses 21 and 25, they're very similar verses. They serve as bookends to verses 22 to 24. And so those verses 22 to 24, they explain to us this apparent sinlessness of David. David wasn't sinless. I'm sure he knew that as well as we do. David wasn't perfect, but David was loyal to the Lord. There was a definite wholeheartedness from David towards the Lord, and Scripture recognizes that. If you think of how, for example, God referred to David when he spoke to his son Solomon, 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 4, he says, "As for you, Solomon, if you walk before me in integrity of heart and uprightness, as David your father did, and do all I command and observe my decrees and laws, I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever, as I promised David your father." Or later on in chapter 15, where the writer there is describing Abijah's reign as king, in verse 3 it says, "He committed all the sins his father had done before him." Listen, "His heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his forefather had been." Verse 5, "David had done what was right in the eyes of the Lord and had not failed to keep any of the Lord's commands all the days of his life, except in the case of Uriah the Hittite." Do you see what Scripture is showing us there? Yes, David had sinned. David wasn't perfect. We know that only the Lord Jesus Christ is perfect. We'll come back to that at the end. But David had that underlying loyalty to the Lord. David loved the Lord. David strived to obey the Lord. He strived to glorify the Lord. And so he can write these lines in this song. The opposite, you see, of David is someone like Abijah. And he could have no hope as David had hope. Someone like Abijah, their hearts are not for the Lord. Their hearts are full of treason, full of treachery that expresses itself in persistent sin, persistent transgression. So, yes, we tonight, we can certainly rejoice in the righteousness, not of ourselves, but of Christ. Christ's righteousness now reckoned as ours at our conversion. That Christ's perfection, his sinlessness, the cleanness of his hands is now viewed as ours. But that doesn't mean that we can now continue in sin and still presume on the Lord. Rather, what it tells us is that a life pattern of persistent sin suggests a disloyal heart. A life pattern of persistent sin suggests an unfaithful heart, even an unconverted heart. David didn't have that. We then come to relate verses 26 to 30. And you see here how David now speaks directly to God. He says, You, to the faithful you, show yourself faithful. To the blameless you, show yourself blameless, and so forth. You save the humble. You are my lamp, O Lord, and so forth. There's so much in those verses we could look at tonight, but I'm only wanting, for the sake of time, to summarize the song in general. And what we see in these verses is how, having been rescued, David's relationship with the Lord has deepened. He's relating to God in a much more personal way. If you can imagine someone coming to faith in Christ prior to that wonderful experience, that person would have referred to, or they would have related to God rather impersonally. To them, God was merely a higher being. God was someone up there and far away. But then the Lord rescued them. The Lord reached down through the gospel of Jesus Christ and took hold of them. And the Lord lifted them out of their guilt and despair, and now their knowledge of the Lord has been raised to a new level. Having experienced this divine rescue, they now relate to the Almighty in this more personal way. They can address God more directly. You show yourself blameless. You show yourself faithful. You are my lamp, O Lord, who turned my darkness into light. You and O Lord, those two words go hand in hand for the one who now knows who it is who reached down their hand and rescued them. So we now relate better to God because God has rescued us from our sin. And our third and closing section of this Song of Deliverance covers again in general verses 31 to 51. And we're looking at resource and realm. And what these verses open with is a celebration of the power that had enabled David to do whatever it was he did. Because David's kingdom, his overcoming of his enemies, hadn't been established, hadn't been worked out by his own power or by his own strength. But it was the Lord who had been that vital resource to David. It was the Lord who lay behind all the victories that David experienced. And David stresses that in these verses. Look at verse 33. It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to stand on the heights and so forth. You give me your shield of victory. You stoop down to make me great. This is what God had done in David, for David then to overcome his enemies. What we might call today grace. Grace. That same principle of enabling grace is still true for us today, because without the grace of God, we are weak. We are unable to do anything for the kingdom of God. We're unable to grow in the faith, or we're unable to know our Lord Jesus Christ with increasing measure. Friends, the grace of God is that crucial resource that every healthy Christian is always continually dependent upon. It's like air. We need it. It's vital to us in our growth. So whatever victory we may experience, whatever growth we may notice, just as David does here, we give the glory to God and we sing praise then to God. So based on what David did, what God rather did in David for him then to do, he writes in verses 38 to 43, I did this to my enemies. That read awfully painful to read, didn't it? What David did to his enemies. We have to remember this is an old covenant context where David can describe what he did back then in those horrible terms. That's not our subject tonight, though. David, though, can say, I did this to my enemies only because you first did in me, verses 33 to 37. This was the resource that David had experienced for him then to overcome and to know the victory against his enemies. And we close then finally with the realm. And in this realm, we see the extent of David's kingdom. You see there how David writes of the people from different nations who are now subject to him, even coming and cringing before him. Verse 48, the Lord is the God who avenges me, who puts the nations under me, who sets me free from my enemies. You exalted me above my foes. From violent men you rescued me. And therefore David, whose experience had been of such unfailing kindness from the Lord, can sing this praise to him. This is David's song. He sang it, but did you hear the Lord Jesus sing it as well? Did you see the greater David, the Lord Jesus Christ, in it? the Lord Jesus who faced his enemies, who died, was buried in the grave. Might those verses we looked at in verses 5 to 7, might they not have poetically described his experience in death? You see, we could have just said, Christ died for our sins. But we could have applied those verses to that word died. Those same verses to poetically describe what the Lord Jesus Christ went through in dying for our sins. The waves of death swirled about me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. But that wasn't the end story for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Lord God would not abandon his Son to the grave. He wouldn't let his Holy One see decay, as you read in Psalm 16. And so indeed, when the Lord came to the rescue of his Son, the earth did tremble, the earth did shake, and Christ was raised from the dead. Christ did overcome his enemies. He did crush the head of his enemies. He did trample his enemy down, didn't he, on that cross? When you think of how the Lord is described in the New Testament of what he did, how he overcame, how he disarmed the rulers and authorities over us. He did all of it by crushing them on the cross. That's what he did. That's what our Lord Jesus Christ did for us. And God did deal with his Son according to his righteousness, verse 21 onwards. God did reward his Son according to his cleanness in his sight. What did he do? He raised him from the dead again. That's what he did. These verses fit our Lord Jesus so much. Christ has trampled on the head of his enemy, and today he has been seated far above every rule and authority. Now he is head over all nations. And one day everyone will come and bow before him. This is a song the Lord Jesus would have sung if he did sing it. Because this one, though it's what David experienced, it's also in a far, far more deeper, more meaningfully way what the Lord Jesus Christ himself experienced. And so we say, the Lord lives. Praise be to my rock. Exalted be God, the rock, my Savior. Amen. Well, let's close singing that version in the Psalms of this song, Psalm 18.